Isn't it good we know the end of the story?
Amen.
Amen. I wanted a little more enthusiasm than that. It's Friday night. Yes, it's good we know the end of the story. I was a worship pastor for a bunch of years, and it was always hard on Good Friday because you wanted to kind of sit in the death of Jesus Christ. You wanted the church to understand that the price that Jesus paid. But every song that's written always has both parts. It's got the death and then it has the resurrection, which is awesome, and we need that. It's like, got to cut half the song out just to... No, it's good. Thanks for leading us, Jeremy. It's good. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Timothy 1:15. If not, it'll be on the screen as well. First Timothy 1:15, and we'll read all the way till 17. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Amen. Amen. Could you turn the mic down just a little bit? It's a little hot. It's been said that this passage of Scripture is the gospel message in its purest form. You can't get a more condensed version of what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. There it is. There is the gospel. So, before we jump into it, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this good news that we've just finished the last 30 minutes singing about, that you came to this earth to save sinners, to reconcile us to the Father, to bring peace. And we worship you and we glorify you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We live in a world of fake news. Anyone ever heard of fake news? We live in a world of fake news and clickbait. There can't be a more frustrating thing than clickbait. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we live also in a world of deep fakes. These pictures that populate the internet, pictures and videos that populate the internet that look so incredibly real, but they're completely fake. And it's actually a little scary, to be quite honest. And we can't even trust the things that we see on the news anymore. You know, there's wars going on all over the world, and we can't even trust what is being reported because one news television station says one thing and another news television station says a completely different thing. And so you're like, what in the world do I even believe about the things that are going on in our world? And this is just causing incredible division. It's a very tense world that we live in because you don't even know what... Like, if you want to just talk about the news with your neighbor, you're like, ooh, can I even do this? Because what if I say something that's offensive? You know, it's just like we live in this world that is incredibly, we don't know what's true. There's fake news everywhere. And if you go back in history into the time that the Bible was written, believe it or not, they had some of the very same problems. They had false prophets and false teachers, just like we do today, actually, going place to place to place and sharing another gospel, sharing heresies that were technically fake news. They were clickbait and deep fakes. And so Paul, in Timothy here, as we read Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, Paul is actually... dealing with fake news. He's correcting the fake news of the day. There were different lies and heresies, like I'd mentioned, that were going around, and Paul, he actually writes quite a few pastoral letters to different people, this one being Timothy, correcting false doctrine, correcting false teaching. And so he does this, and the way he does this, he says it five different times in some of his in all of his letters, and he says this saying. He's writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." What he is about to say, what Paul is about to get into, is something that is not fake news. It is something that is completely true, it's completely trustworthy, and it is deserving of full acceptance. It is reliable, it's dependable, it is true. And not only is it true, but it must be accepted, fully accepted. Full acceptance is to be trusted and to be proved, approved. This isn't truth that is to be thrown to the ground. It must be believed and accepted and applied to our lives. And so Paul's about to say, he has no reservation on whether it is true. It's not a deep fake. It's truth. It's 100% truth. And what is true is deserving of our full acceptance. And what is this truth? The truth is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Who came? Jesus came. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Shiva or Krishna. It was Jesus Christ. One name under heaven which men can be saved. Acts 4. I think it was Peter who was preaching in Acts chapter 4, and he said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Our salvation is found in Jesus alone. This is a truth that is worthy of our full acceptance. No other name, no other name. No other name, no other thing, no money, no possession, nothing else can save you. This is the gospel in its purest form, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus came with a purpose. He came with a mission. He came with a mission from his Father, and that mission was to go to the cross. To the cross. John 3:16 says it so beautifully. We know this scripture. We've all memorized it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This isn't something that Paul is just making up as he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. This is a truth that came from the very words of Jesus himself. "I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world." Romans 5:8, "But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. You might ask yourself, Randall, okay, why do I need to be saved? Like, what are you talking about? Paul clearly states that Jesus came into the world to save who? To save sinners, in which, and Paul says, in which I am the foremost. Listen, this is not a popular saying. This is not something that the world rejoices about. But we are sinners in need of a Savior. Okay? We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are not good people. Yes, we were made in the image of God. Yes, we were created good. But when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they rebelled against God, and it tarnished absolutely everything. And now we need reconciliation between us and God. This is a true statement worthy of our full acceptance. Mark 2:17, Jesus is speaking, and he says to the people, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." Has anyone gone to the doctor when they're not sick? Anyone? You have? Okay, sure. Okay, you know what I mean. Anyone else? Has anyone else gone to the doctor? Okay. Can we just all accept that as a trustworthy saying? We don't go to the doctor if we don't need any healing or we don't need any help. Typically, we don't show up at the doctor saying, "Hey, doc, how's it going today? I'm perfectly okay." No, we typically go to the doctor because we are in need of help. And Jesus says, "I came not to save the healthy people, not to save righteous people. I came to save sinners." Sinners. And Paul says, "Of whom I am the foremost." In Paul's former life, you can read about it in the book of Acts and Corinthians. He talks about how he was the chief of sinners. He was a murderer, a liar. He was full of arrogance and aggression. He persecuted Christians day and night. And Paul says that he was the best sinner, the top of the food chain when it came to sinners. He was the greatest sinner. 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church." This guy was a bad dude. He went all over the world just to kill Christians, just to round them up and throw them into prison and persecute them. He was a mean guy. And he called himself the chief of sinners. I have no doubt in my mind, and I think it is the right way to view ourselves, is that we would put ourselves in the very same position as Paul, the chief of sinners. We too are the chief of sinners, and it is only by the grace of God that we have salvation. Maybe you're sitting there saying, "Well, Randall, I haven't persecuted the church. I haven't killed anyone lately. I've lived a pretty good life." You know, the problem is maybe you've lied. Maybe you've judged your neighbor. Maybe you've stolen from your neighbor. Maybe you've cheated on your taxes. Maybe you've cheated on a test at school. We're all in need of a Savior. We so often are prone to think, I'm pretty good. Like, this week went well, you know. And I think sometimes we don't understand that Paul says in Romans 3:10, "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Apart from Jesus imparting his Spirit into us once we accept him, we have no ability to do good, to go after God. 1 Timothy 1:16, continuing on, Paul says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul claimed that he was the chief of sinners. He was indeed a great sinner and was saved by the grace and mercy of God. And this should, I think, encourage us greatly that the man who wrote pretty much the entire New Testament, there are a few other writers, but just an incredible man. Outside of the person of Jesus, I don't know who would be considered someone as deep a theologian and a thinker and all these different things. He calls himself the chief of sinners, saved by grace alone. This should encourage us to no end, because if God can save the chief of sinners, then he can save you. He can save me. He can save that family member that you think is so far gone that will never turn back to Jesus. So much hope comes from the fact that Jesus has saved the chief of sinners, and he can save you and me. I know some of you have family members who are desperately in need of God. Some of you have spouses who are in desperate need of turning to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus can do it. We need to pray for them. We need to commit them to the Lord. I have family members who, I'm not that holy of a person, but a couple weeks ago I woke up in the middle of the night and the first thing that came to my mind was someone in my family who needs to know the Lord. And so I started praying for them in the middle of the night. We need to commit family and friends, those who don't know Jesus, to the Lord in prayer. God is able to do it. He saved Paul. He has saved you and me, and we must cry out for the salvation of those around us. God is able, and he'll do it again. He'll do it again. Paul says, God in his mercy saved him, the chief of sinners, so that he would be an example of God's perfect patience for others. Let's praise God for his saving work in our lives, in the lives of those who have yet to believe. God, I thank you for the cross. Jesus, I thank you that you were obedient to the Father, obedient even unto death, that while we were still sinners, that while we were still rebelling against you, that while we were enemies, you came and you gave your life for us, that we would have life, that we could live life to its fullest. And God, I thank you that this isn't fake news. I thank you that this isn't some sort of clickbait advertisement just to get our attention. Really? I can actually be saved, and then we click on it and it's completely false. No, this is truth. This is a trustworthy statement that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We bless your name. Amen. Let's turn our hearts' affections. Let's turn the eyes of our hearts towards Jesus in this moment. And I want to invite you to come forward. I think we'll come forward and grab the elements. And then as you've grabbed the elements, sit down and just take a few moments to set the gaze of your heart, the eyes of your heart, on Jesus and thank him for what he has done. So why don't you come forward as you wish. Yeah. As we remember today the sacrifice that Jesus made, we call this day Good Friday, obviously because Sunday is coming. But we also call it good because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And he washed us with his blood that we would be declared righteous in the sight of God, that we would be justified before him, that we would have new life in him, that he would make us a new creation, that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are no longer enemies of God, but he has made us friends, friends of God. And so as we remember the price that he paid, let's take a few moments. And let's allow the Spirit to search our hearts. And if there's anything that we need to deal with, let's do that. If there's any sin that we need to confess, if there is any, on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our healing. If there's any healing that you need in your physical body, would you cry out to the Lord? Or maybe you know a family member who is in need of healing. That could be physical healing. That could be emotional healing. That could be spiritual healing. Would you cry out to the Lord on their behalf? So let's just take a couple moments and spend it just in quiet and in prayer. Jesus, we come before you and we remember the price that you paid. We remember your death. And not only do we remember your death, but we enter into your death with you. We say along with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I have been crucified with Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have crucified the old man, the one that rebelled against you, and you have made us a new creation. And in your Son, we can now live free. The power of sin is no longer upon us. And by your Spirit, we can walk in righteousness. And we thank you for that reality. Luke 22:19-20 says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You may take the bread. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood." You may take the cup. Jesus Christ, we honor you. The Lamb that was slain, we honor you. We worship you, and we set our gaze upon you. Lord, let us never lose sight of the sacrifice that you paid. And Jesus, we look forward to celebrating your resurrection on Sunday. We love you, Jesus. Amen. We'll see you Sunday.